Any ideas? Any ideas? What's the Christmas dingbat? Peace on earth. Yeah, not peas on earth. Peace on earth. And we sing it at Christmas, don't we? Peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And peace, we finished the sort of end of chapter 37. God said he was going to make a covenant of peace. And he was going to be at peace with his people. He was going to have peace in the land. But for peace to happen, and we actually know this, I think, deep down, peace means the end of a war. Peace means that a war has been fought, the battle has been won, and enemies have been subdued. For there to be peace, enemies must be completely and utterly dealt with. And so really what we have in our chapters this evening is how God can establish a covenant of peace. He can't just say it. He has to deal not only with his own people. Remember like last time he dealt with them in their hearts so they could have peace with him. But he must deal with the enemies of himself and his people. And really chapters 38 and 39 are another window on what we were looking at last week. But this is how God deals with his enemies. And as we'll see, and hopefully as you notice as we read through it, again and again, God says he does this for the holiness of his name. That he might show his glory to the nations and to his people. But before we really kind of crack into the detail of it, I want us to kind of almost take a step back. Because really what I think is going on here is slightly unusual. And maybe a bit surprising. Because I'm not really sure. Because remember we had those chapters where God had his judgment for individual nations. Very specifically called out very specific historical places. What goes on here is slightly different, I think. I think Ezekiel is calling the minds and the hearts of the exiles and us to look even bigger picture. Not just thinking about specific nations in history, but to think of enemies far bigger and far greater. Because basically, like last week I said, kind of Ezekiel 37 was like Ephesians 2. Basically, Ezekiel 38 and 39 are really Revelation. John, as he has his dream, has probably read a good deal of Ezekiel to have a dream that weird. Because verse 1 of chapter 38 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog." And of course the question is, who's Gog and where is Magog? And the answer is no one knows. They're a mystery. There's no record of them as far as we're aware in history. They seem to be representative of something. And in fact, I'll put it on the screen for you. Revelation 20 picks up them and basically helps us understand, I think, what Ezekiel is telling us about. Let me read out to you. This is Revelation chapter 20. "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they're like sand on the seashore." Gog and Magog are basically servants of Satan. So just as before we get into the detail of this chapter, I want us to lift our eyes. This is not really, I don't think, talking about particular historical nations. This is talking about the enemies of God on the biggest possible scale. Gog of Magog is basically a summary of the enemies of God throughout history, throughout time, before time. Does that make sense? Ezekiel is helping us picture here, and his exiles, who he speaks to, the end time of Satan himself. He's pointing us towards the reigning, ruling Lord Jesus Christ and what he's going to do with the enemies of God's people. And what we see here is really a pattern we see throughout the scriptures where events point beyond themselves to much bigger realities. And that's what these chapters are. For the glory and the holiness of his name, God does the things we read about here. And the purpose, therefore, I think, of this evening, for the exiles and for us, is that we might take heart, keep going, because of all God's going to do in the eternal future. Whatever we face right now, we need to know this eternal reality that we'll take heart, we'll keep going, we'll keep persevering in trusting in Jesus. So firstly, brothers and sisters, let us take heart even when our enemies gather. Let us take heart even when enemies gather against us. Now, the exiles know this truth in their own personal experience. God's enemies had gathered against them in the past, and they've been taken out into the nations. But what Ezekiel now pictures for them is another event where enemies are gathering. And this time, God is dragging the enemies towards his people again. But he's done that in the past for judgment, but here, he's doing it for a different purpose. And as God's enemies come, it's like they're licking their lips, chomping at the bit to get into tasty God's people so they can devour them. Just like me with four or five pies last night at the men's beer and pie evening. Salivating at the thought. Listen to this. This is what it says. Verse 11. You will say, this is the Gog and Magog and all the nations saying to us, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I'll attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I'll plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins and the people gathered from the nations rich in livestock and goods, living at the centre of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all of Israel will say to you, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods and to seize much plunder? It's like the nations, all God's enemies are gathering and they're excited because they think this is it. They're going to win. They're like, oh, I'm going to chomp these people down. I'm going to get all their stuff. I'm going to be king. And then God says, verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy, say to God, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horse and great horde, a mighty army. You'll advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. But in the days to come, Gog, I'll bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proven holy through you before their eyes. Here it is, all God's enemies gathering around his unsuspecting people. They live in unwalled villages. They are ripe for the taking, ready to be munched on by God. It looks like, for all the world, it's just going to be like it was before. Remember, these exiles who Ezekiel speaks to, they've been in this situation. The nations gathered. It looked like they were going to lose. They did lose. They ended up in exile. It's not like it's all going to happen again. But what they need reassuring of, and what we need reassuring of, is that one day it will never happen again. This time, it will be different. But even as we stare at the world around us today, it feels like this is reality. God's enemies seem to be winning. I mean, I just went on this week to, as I often do, Barnabas Fund and Open Doors. And what do you read? You read about Boko Haram in Nigeria, regularly abducting girls from Christian villages and schools. Another nine or so at the start of this month. Forcing them into Islamic marriages and conversion. In Pakistan, I read similar things are happening very regularly again. In Sri Lanka, Christians are regularly attacked even during worship and the police either do nothing or participate in it. And we think about our own country in the West, which is basically losing all its foundations in the Christian gospel. And Christian freedoms, it seems, are going to get kind of more and more kind of cut short. And even speaking of Jesus in public is less and less acceptable. Believing Christian teaching in areas of sexuality in any other area is frowned upon and laughed at and scorned on and not wanted to be heard in the public arena. It feels like, for all the world, God's enemies are gathered and they're winning. Satan is licking his chops as Christian after Christian is devoured and taken away and mocked and ridiculed. But this is nothing new. It's nothing new. And it's not outside of Yahweh's control, our God's control. In fact, he will use it to display his holiness and his glory. He'll do it at the end of time, we'll see in a few minutes' time, but he'll do it even in the midst of situations now. At this scene of horses and armies gathering around God's people, it just happens again and again in the Bible. And the exiles should know, and we should know through reading our scriptures, that God can do something about this kind of thing. I mean, one of the first times this happens, do you remember in the Exodus? God's people have been set free, they're leaving the land, they end up at the Red Sea, and horse all the great chariots of Egypt march out, don't they? And God's people are trapped. Got death of all the horses and the Egyptians coming from one side, the drowning in the sea the other. It feels like for all the world, God's enemies are going to win. It's been there before. Or remember, in 2 Kings 19, the Assyrian nation from the north had come, gathered round Jerusalem and set its siege. And for all the world, it looked like they were going to win. Or think of the Jewish religious leaders as Jesus is brought out before them by Pontius Pilate, as they whip up the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. They're licking their lips thinking, no one's ever going to follow this Jesus again, are they? Or as the devil looks on as Jesus dies on the cross, he must think, this is it. God is dead. But pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. Because we know what happened with the Egyptians. They rocked up to devour God's people at the Red Sea, and they ended up swallowed up by the sea. We know what happened to the Assyrian army that gathered around Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord went out, and in one night, 185,000 of them were killed. We know what happened as Jesus was brought out before the crowd, and the Jewish leaders thought no one else would ever follow him again, and now over 2 billion people in the world today follow that Lord Jesus Christ. And as the devil looks on at the cross and thinks God is dead, no, he came back to life, and he conquered the devil and his lies, and brought people out of his clutches into the hands of the Heavenly Father. Take heart. Keep going. The future for all God's enemies is just like that. The future for all God's enemies, which is what is being pictured for us here, is their destruction. And we get taster of it after taster of it after taster of it in the Old Testament and the New. God's enemies look on, ready to devour, think they're going to win, and it's just taken from them, away from them, just like that. They don't get anywhere. Unless the Lord allows it, which he did with the exile, but that was for a reason. So take heart, even when your enemies are gathering. Because secondly, take heart because all God's enemies will be totally and utterly destroyed. Totally and utterly destroyed. Let me just read to you what Ezekiel says will happen to God. Look at verse 22 of chapter 38. I will execute judgment on him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and his troops, and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. But the language here is apocalyptic. It's burning sulfur from the skies. What is being talked about here is far bigger than just a battlefield. It's a cosmic battle. That's what's being talked about here. And then come with me to chapter 39 and verse 3. This is what God's going to do. I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I'll give you as food to all the kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You'll fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. I'll send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. I'll make known my holy name among the people of Israel. I'll no longer let my holy name be profaned on the nations, and they will know that I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the Sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. And the day he has in mind is the day when the Lord Jesus comes. That's what he has in mind. See, whatever enemies gather around us now, one day all God's enemies will face this reality. That's what I think is being talked about here. What the nations will face is to face the utter curse of God. Just come with me to verse 17. I think this is why we can see it's there, just under God's curse, and it will be like that forever. Verse 17, Son of man, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, call out to every kind of bird and all the wild animals. These are animals of curse. They're considered unclean in the Old Testament. Call out to them, assemble and come together from all around to the sacrifice I'm preparing for you, the great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. What will happen? There you will eat flesh and drink blood. You will eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes of the earth, as if they were rams and lambs, goats and bulls, all of them fattened animals from Bashan. At the sacrifice I am preparing for you, you will eat fat till you are glutted and drink blood till you are drunk. At my table you will eat your fill of horses and riders, mighty men and soldiers of every kind, declares the sovereign Lord. It is a picture of someone and people who are under utter curse. Remember we talked about last, like the valley of dry bones? To have your bones scattered and left out to be fed upon by the wild animals was to be under the curse of God. That is what is going to happen to God's enemies. They are ultimately going to face his curse. That's what it's going to be like. And all these wild animals are going to peck their flesh. And it is pride coming before a fall. They came to gather around God's people thinking they were going to devour, and they end up utterly devoured by dirty, unclean animals. And so Revelation 20 picks up this. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like sand on the seashore. It feels like it's going to be a fierce battle, but what happens? Verse 9, they marched across the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is what Ezekiel is picturing for us. Is the fall of Satan and all the enemies of God. And it's forever. And I want to say this evening, tentatively, that this is the good news of hell. Now, we all know friends, family who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we long for them to come and know him, don't we? And they can. All who call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But it is right for peace to come, God's enemies have to be gotten rid of forever. Otherwise, we'd always be living in fear that they would come back. There is good news in hell. Or the good news of hell is that God's enemies will be gone forever. God's justice will reign, wrongs will be righted, no one will get away with it. Boko Haram and all those who abduct girls because they're Christians and force them into Islamic marriages will not get away with it. Those who attack Christians around the world and behead them and put it on the internet will not get away with it. Satan, the leader of those who oppose God and his people, will be thrown down and he will not come back. One day all his power will be gone and he will be able to harm no more. His looking around for someone to devour will cease. And peace will reign for the people of God. The spiritual battle will be over. Because the enemy will be gone. Now we should thank God that he cares so much about his people and his holy name that he would get rid of evil. And we should thank him that it is forever. It can never come back. What he will establish will therefore be perfect forever as well. There can be no eternal perfect place if there is not an eternal hell to deal with all his enemies. Or we'd be forever in a cycle of fall and again and again and again. See, never again can Satan and his cronies hurt or drag away the people of God. Peace, perfect peace, will be the order of the day, all day, every day and forever. Jesus will sort it all out. So take heart. Whatever you read, as you read Open Doors, as you look on the Barnabas Fund, as you hear of Christians around the world persecuted, know for sure that they will be dealt with. They will not get away with it. Maybe you're experiencing the hurt of people against you right now. Look, Jesus will deal with it. Take heart. The day is coming, declares the Lord. It is coming. And look, it's just much easier to keep going, I think, when we know there's an end. I experienced this when I lost a bet with Kathy and had to do a half marathon. I knew the miles would finally end and I could stop running. And people who work in schools at the end of a term, you keep going till the end because you know there's an end. You can't wait for half term. Praise the Lord for half term. But it's same with work every day, isn't it? We're so thankful, I don't know about you, but there's a cut-off point. Work stops. We are to take heart and keep going because evil will cease. One day. Maybe not this day, but one day. The enemies of God's people and all their activity will end. And so even in the midst of the storm, remember Jesus in the midst of the storm, what does he do? He says, be still. Quote in Psalm 42, be still and know that I am the Lord. As the world and its kings rage against the Lord's anointed one, be still and know that Jesus is Lord. And one day his lordship will last forever. And everyone will know it and everyone will see it and all evil will be done with. Take heart. Our enemies will be totally destroyed. And finally, take heart because we'll see God's face. Take heart because we'll see God's face. And we get another hint again at the end of chapter 39 that this is something far bigger than what we've been talking about before. And because back in chapter 33 and in 36, God talked about bringing his people home, back to the land, but when they came back, they were going to be full of shame and they were going to loathe themselves because they'd realised just how bad they'd been. But what we get here is a distinctive change, which again makes me think this is not talking about a particular historical nation, but it's talking about a bigger cosmic thing. Because look what happens. Come with me to verse 25 of chapter 39. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will now restore the fortunes of Jacob and will have compassion on all the people of Israel and I'll be zealous for my holy name. They'll forget their shame and all their unfaithfulness they showed towards me when they lived in safety in their land with no one to make them afraid. Now, this is a massive change. Before, every time God has talked about his people coming back, it's loathsome, they feel awful. But here, all the shame is lifted and gone. We're talking about something else. We're not talking about the physical return to land. We're talking about the big picture cosmic return to be with the Lord. This is the bigger day, the return of Jesus himself. And shame, for those who trust in Jesus, is utterly gone. The promises of the Bible spring true. You know, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your transgressions from you. The Lord says, I will remember your sins no more. On that last day, Jesus will come back and we won't feel shame. We'll know that our sins have been utterly dealt with. We'll be excited to see him. Because what we'll get from him is a wonderful welcome. A wonderful welcome. And we'll know, because of what we've been looking at Ezekiel, that we'll have new hearts. We'll be utterly transformed. We won't even be able to sin anymore. We have no worries about that. We'll be utterly safe in our relationship with God. We'll have new hearts within, and we'll know that the nations and Satan have been thrown into hell. There'll be no enemies from without. And we get to this end of this chapter, and it's just wonderful. Because you notice what God says. I love this. Where are we? Verse 27. When I brought them back from the nations and gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I'll be proved holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they'll know that I am the Lord their God. For though I send them into exile among the nations, I'll gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. I'll no longer hide my face from them. For I'll pour out my spirit on the people of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. On that day, when Jesus comes back, there'll be no shame and we'll see him face to face. We'll see him face to face. I don't know how excited you are about Jesus' face, but we should be very excited about this, I think. I remember it was a number of, like 14 years ago, I'm getting old now, I can make illustrations which are a long time ago. I was working in a school and I was a teaching assistant. Love teaching assistants, yes, Charlotte. I worked in a department of 15 women and me, and I think my ears heard things that they never wanted to hear. But one of these, I remember very distinctly a conversation about David Beckham. And each of them were telling, you know, very publicly how much they liked David Beckham. But the big thing I was totally surprised by, it wasn't his wonderful pecs, or his wonderful abs, or his lovely tattoos. They kept going because they were going, oh, it's his face. I just love his face. It's his face. They were like obsessed with David Beckham's face. So, you know, just for those of you who've forgotten, there it is. And he's a lovely face. But they could not be more excited about David Beckham. And one of them was like, if only I could just touch his face. I was like, that's a bit weird. Why do you want to touch his face? Just look at it. That's what faces are for, not touching. Anyway, they were totally obsessed with David Beckham's face. And the idea of like looking at it in the flesh got them far too excited for middle-aged women who were married, most of them. It was inappropriate. But they were excited about seeing David Beckham's face, and that's enough of his face for now. But I want to say we should be off the scale more excited about seeing Jesus' lovely face, should we not? Here is the one who went to the cross to die for us, willingly. And when he comes back to defeat all his enemies and throw them into hell forever so they can never touch us again, what do you think will be the look on his face as he looks on you and me? Will it not be the most warm smile? A face that says, welcome, come in, come home, come be with me. We will look on his face and we will be filled with tears of joy. For finally we will be free and we will be home. See, what is promised here in the book of Ezekiel is something wonderful. It is a cosmic big picture of what is going to happen at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus will smile at us and we will know that never again will we sin. He'll give us his spirit and we'll be perfectly changed forever. He will smile at us and we will know there'll be no enemies from without who can ever touch us because they are in hell forever. And we will know that as he smiles upon us, we are utterly welcome to dwell with God forever, for he is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, look, we look around the world today, don't we? And it looks like the enemies of God are winning. But they're not. They can't. Because Jesus is the one who is in charge of all things. And he will deal with them fully and finally at his return. You know, at Christmas we sing, don't we? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, because God and sinners are reconciled. God's plan always through history has been to bring us to himself that we might see his face. That we might gaze on the face of Jesus and know our welcome in his presence forever. So as we close, let me pray. Let me pray that we would get excited about seeing Jesus' face. That we would know he's going to deal with all our enemies. So that when our enemies gather around us now, we'll take heart and keep going. Let me pray for us as we draw to a close this evening. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you want to bless us, and that you will keep us, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ you have made your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. That you have turned your face toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him we have peace. And so may that peace, where we're headed forever, give us joy today. Help us keep going week by week. That we may be those who are faithful to you, even when our enemies surround us. Heavenly Father, give us a longing to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.